It's the most wonderful time of the year. You know, that's like everybody knows. It's can you believe it's Christmas time already? It's crazy. I mean, I know the shopping malls have been saying like since September, like, remember, you only have 100 and something days till Christmas. And it's like, oh, we got to figure it out. But it's finally here. In fact, this past week, my family, we went and we got our Christmas tree. And we had these lofty plans to go cut one down this year. And we started driving out to the place where we were going to do that. And we looked in the back seat, because it was all for our kids, really, and my wife. But it was all for the kids. And we looked in the back, and we realized both the kids were asleep. So we were like, oh, man. So we went to Lowe's, and we got the cheap version. And we're going to go out and cut another expensive tree later. We'll do that later. But anyway, we brought the tree home, and it's an ordeal getting it off the car, not scratching it, and all that stuff. We got it up. We got it in its stand. Nothing fell over, praise God, and we put lights on the tree, and we turned on a Christmas movie, and by that time, our kids had woken up, and it was interesting. What Peyton kind of looked around at everything that was going on, my four-year-old son, he looked around at what everything was going on, and he said, it's Christmas today, and we were like, you know what, buddy, it's not Christmas yet, but it's coming. What we're doing, we're just preparing ourselves. We're preparing ourselves for Christmas. In fact, that's what this season of Advent is all about. I appreciate his excitement. I appreciate his anticipation. Some of you have been counting down the days. Maybe you have some kids that have been doing the same and reminding you and saying, is it Christmas yet? But this anticipation, this excitement is really what this Advent season is about. It's a time when we prepare our hearts. We prepare our minds to celebrate not that Jesus is coming because he already came once, but we're celebrating the reality of his birth and the reality that we wait expectant for a day when Jesus is going to return with all of his glory. The first time he comes as a humble baby, the second time he comes as a conquering king to rule and reign forever and ever. But we come to celebrate that, how God entered into our broken world. Put on skin to show us what love looks like. And so Christmas is that funny time of year where it seems like all of our culture, even the non-religious world, seems to stand at attention to at least give a nod to Christmas. And some of it has to do with, like, they can sell a lot of stuff and things like that, obviously. But it's interesting. You notice this. I remember walking through Walmart around Halloween. We were looking for some Halloween candy. And all the Christmas stuff was already going up. And I'm thinking, you cannot celebrate Christmas yet, you know? It's interesting because everybody's kind of getting ready. Christmas is all over the malls. It's all over our radio stations and our TVs. There's Christmas movies on. You drive through your neighborhood, and there's people who aren't even believers, but yet they've got lights and stuff like that up. It's interesting. Culture stands at attention to at least give a nod to Christmas. And so it's almost like, since it's everywhere, you couldn't miss Christmas even if you wanted to. But I think truthfully, this year, like almost every year, many people still will miss Christmas. And they won't miss, like, you know, the bells and the whistles. They won't miss the lights and the ornaments. They won't miss the date going by. But so many people end up missing the true meaning and the magnitude of what Christmas is all about Jesus. So many people, and in fact, it's one of those things for us, even in the church world, we can get so busy buying presents for people, which is a great thing. We can get so busy trying to get everything ready in our house and all these things that all of a sudden, and this happens especially as a pastor, all of a sudden Christmas has come by and went, and we look back and we say, wait a minute, we did all of this to celebrate Christmas, but we missed Jesus. And so I don't want that to be us this year. And so what we're doing is we're preparing our hearts to encounter the love and the presence of Christ, not just that happened 2,000 years ago, but how Jesus wants to invade, maybe a little bit a strong word, but how Jesus wants to step into your world, how he wants to change your life, even today, even this Christmas. So we're starting a new series, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." How many of you read this to your family each year? Some of y'all do that. Yeah, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." Well, we're going to take a little bit different spin in this series. It's going to be a very unique series, very unique look at the Christmas story. Because I want us to imagine over the next few weeks, we're going to go all the way through Christmas Eve, obviously, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." We're going to talk about "'Twas the Night Before Christmas" in Jesus' day, back in his day. And we're going to talk about the very first Christmas Eve. I mean, have you ever thought about, like, what was going on in the culture around Jesus? Like, what were they doing on the night before Christmas? I mean, what was happening? What was happening in Rome? What were they doing? What were they thinking? What was going through their minds for the people who were in Jerusalem? I mean, what about the people in Bethlehem? Were they just, like, so distracted and so busy with all the things happening with this Roman census that they... did they even experience the presence of this baby that was about to be born, that was going to be the Savior of the world? Did they experience any of that, or did they just miss it and miss him? And so it's interesting because we're going to look at different locations, Rome and Bethlehem and Jerusalem, and to help us to gather some truths that they experienced so that we can apply them into our Christmas experience so that we don't miss Jesus. You know, for us, Christmas Eve, if you think about it, it's one of those things where there's this anticipation in the air. There's this excitement. For the kids, it's one of those things where the kids have trouble going to sleep on Christmas Eve, right? For the parents, sometimes we have trouble going to sleep on Christmas Eve as well. There's this anticipation. And so, but the very first Christmas wasn't like that at all. It was very different than that. And so I want you to check out this familiar story in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Here's what it says. Here's the story of Jesus' birth. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." Now, this is a familiar story that we've heard over and over, probably even growing up. But today what I want to do is I want us to imagine together, 'twas the night before Christmas in Rome. 'Twas the night before Christmas in Rome. You may say, well, why should we care about Rome? Like, why should we care what was happening there? Let's get to Bethlehem and the events that happened with Christmas. Well, you have to know that in Jesus' day, when Jesus was born, it's because Rome was so important. It's almost like everything that happened in the world started in Rome. And so it's one of those things, we even when we're reading this narrative in Luke chapter 2 of Jesus' birth, before we even get to the manger, before we even see anybody wrapping Jesus in swaddling clothes, we hear all these things about Roman things. And I love this because it shows that Jesus wasn't born in some mythical land, in a land far, far away, right? This isn't like just something that we open up a book and we say, oh, that's a cute little story. It happened in real time, in a real place. You can find it on a map. And it happened in the middle of a world that was filled with so much Roman influence and Roman power. This is where the world was in Jesus' time. And so before a baby is laid in a manger in Bethlehem, we hear of this guy, this Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus. Some of us have studied him in history and things like that. But it's interesting because with all the story of God, God's been writing this story of what he's doing in the lives of people from the beginning of Genesis, and how God has been pursuing people from the very beginning of time, and how we fell short. And then in that, how God started through a series of covenants and with prophets and with kings, with all these things, trying to lead us back to him. And with all the story of God, when God finally steps into the world, the entry pointed with God's son, the story of it starts with a Roman governor. What in the world? Or a Roman emperor. And so it starts with this guy, Caesar Augustus. We'll get to him. We also hear about this Roman census. A census was taken in the entire Roman world, it says. And it was this thing where everybody had to travel to their own town so that they could register. No matter where you were, no matter what you were doing, it was time. The emperor said, it's time to register, and so you had to go. And so we hear all these things, and we'll get to a little bit of that later, but just know that Rome was so important, it was so influential, that whatever happened in Rome didn't just stay in Rome. Wasn't like Vegas, right? Whatever happened in Rome spread throughout the entire Roman world, which included all the Mediterranean area at the time, which means all of biblical culture, essentially. And so it was everywhere when Jesus was born. You know, Rome, the city, was the most powerful, the most influential. It was the largest city during the day. They had it all. It would have been similar to Washington, D.C. If you ever traveled to Washington, D.C., you see all these crazy facilities and all these people that are going in to make important decisions. This is what was happening in Rome on a daily basis. Around meals, they'd be having conversations about laws that needed to be enacted, decisions that would be made that would impact the entire Roman world, including Bethlehem. And so during Jesus' time, since God is about to leave his throne in heaven, and as Eugene Peterson says, and move into our neighborhood, I love that, how God moved into our neighborhood. This is the Message version. And since God's going to do that, Rome seems like the perfect place, doesn't it? It's like this is the place to be. This is like where all culture, where money is, where power is. And so if you were a marketing person, if you were a PR firm during Jesus' time, you would probably say to God, hey, God, you've been waiting since all of creation for this time when you're going to step out of heaven, step into our lives. This is the place. I mean, if you want your message to go viral, right, before social media, right, if you want to really let your message of your love to take root in the lives of people and to spread everywhere, do it in Rome. Because they had the infrastructure, they had the people, they had everything that you would need, the culture. And it's one of those things where God looked at all this and God didn't seem to take anybody else's advice. Because God seems to do things in a way that's different from the way the world seems to do things. What God chose to do is instead, God looked at this little podunk, nowhere town called Bethlehem. And God said, that's the spot. That's the place. This little place that everybody had forgotten about. That's the place where I want to send my son. And I want to start carrying my message out to the world. So what was everybody thinking in Rome during that time? Like, what were they thinking on the night before the first Christmas? Truthfully, probably not very much. Not that they didn't have many thoughts, but they weren't thinking very much about Christmas. I would say if you were to characterize most of Rome during this time, you would probably characterize them as being unaware. They were just unaware. And it wasn't their fault. They weren't bad people or anything like that. They were just kind of in their own little world. Have you noticed we kind of get like that sometimes in our lives? Sometimes even in our church, right? Sometimes in churches, we can get in our own little world about what's happening within the walls of our church that we don't really look outward on what's happening and what God wants to do and how God wants to use each church to leverage his love to the community. But in our lives, we can get in our own little world sometimes. We start to look inwardly instead of looking outwardly. How can we show God's love in the community? How can we reach more people for Jesus? How can we bless other people? And this is the thing. This is how Rome was. They were in their own little world. They were unaware that God was about to step out of heaven to show them what love really looks like, to show them the extent. Think about this. When God stepped into the world, it was the full presence of God. Now, in order to understand this, you have to understand like the Old Testament a little bit, because what happened all throughout the Old Testament was the presence of God. This is picture that God is so holy, that God is so otherly, God is so much not like us, that if anybody like us who has any sin in our lives were to stand in the presence of God, they'd be toast, right? It was like he is just too holy. And so there were all these things that they created in the temple that God said, I want you to make this temple or the tabernacle. And there was this one place where only one person could go one time a year, the high priest, the great high priest, and they could go in and they could make atonements for the sins of the people. But nobody else was allowed to come face to face or into the presence of God in that kind of real way. And so on Christmas, think about this. God is stepping, the holiness of God is stepping into our broken world. Not worried if he's going to get dirty or sin on him or anything like that. God stepped into our world to say, look, here's who I am. Let me show you my love. I am the Holy One of Israel, but I'm humbling myself as a humble baby to show you my presence, to look at you face to face. This is the presence of God, the full presence of God that's with us. So he shows us his love. He shows us his presence, but he also came to bring us peace. Now, for the Romans, what they knew about peace was Pax Romana. Has anybody heard of that? Pax Romana. This was this Roman time, this experience of peace. It was a time of relative peace that had come from the government. There weren't a lot of wars happening. Things were going well in their lives. It's kind of like our culture today where it's kind of like, man, you know what? There's a lot of, it's just, they kind of got comfortable. It's like, you know, we're doing pretty well. You know, we got a decent house. We got a good job. You know, there's kind of peace around. There's kind of easy going. And this is kind of one of those things. They were like, so they would kind of praise Caesar and say, thank you for this peace. But God came to give us a different kind of peace, a peace that only comes from knowing God and being found in him. And so this is the thing. And it wasn't their fault that in Rome that they were unaware. It wasn't on their radar screen. Nobody really told them. And so when you think about this, it's kind of like, why should we care about this thing that's happening in Bethlehem, this podunk little town? I mean, we're Rome. We got all the power we need. And so there's two ideas I want to share with you today that really impact and really show how Rome embraced certain ideas that really, if you think about it, that kept them unaware of the presence and love of Jesus that came down for them and for us on Christmas. And these two ideas, as I share about these are things that I think if we look at our lives, sometimes we can share the same beliefs as well. And they can become roadblocks that can prevent us from being aware of the presence of God. But if we're willing to lean into Jesus, to experience his grace, if we're willing to change our perspective with God's help, we can wake up to the reality of what Jesus wants to do for you and for me this Christmas. So here's the first thing that they believed in Rome. The first thing is the people in Rome believed they already had everything they needed. We already have everything we need, right? Now, it wasn't that they had everything that they ever wanted, but by their own hands, they kind of had everything that they needed, you know? It was kind of like, have you ever heard of a self-made man, a self-made woman? They were kind of a self-made culture. Like, you know, it's kind of like they pull up their own bootstraps, and when things get hard, they don't need to trust anybody else. They don't need to trust a God, really. They've got Caesar, right? He can fix everything. They can, you know, trust the government. They can fix everything. But they can look at their own lives and say, you know what? We've got all the ability and the intellect to solve all of our problems. We have everything that we already need. And this is how Rome was. They had it all. They had money and culture. They had recreation. They had infrastructure, the best roads you can imagine, right? They had choice foods and power and comfort. And it's one of those things where most of Rome didn't realize that a new king was about to come, and they didn't realize how much they were going to need him. They were just kind of unaware. And so it's interesting because as Mary and Joseph were preparing to wrap Jesus in swaddling clothes and place him in a manger, here the Romans were wrapped up in their own little worlds. Now it's interesting because when we moved here to start this church, one of the things, this is almost hilarious me telling you this, because you're not going to believe what I'm about to say. But I remember, so we, in different areas, think very differently about the area that we're in. Sometimes we look around and we're like, man, I don't have anything going on. But when we moved here to start this church, here's the biggest question I got from so many church leaders. They said, how do you plant a church in an area where everybody seems to have everything that they need? Now, most of us are like, no, I still got other things that we need. Like, we don't feel like we have everything we need. But the perception from the outside is, man, this is an area that has so much wealth, that has, you know, there's great houses, there's great schools, there's great, you know, all these things all around us, great family lives and stuff like that. And so people would ask, how do you plant a church? How do you help people to see the need for Jesus when people already have everything they need? Now, that's why I thought you'd think it's funny, because it's like, yeah, right, we don't have everything we need. But I think the thing that I found in my life is that so many times for many of us, we've gotten to a level of comfort. We've gotten to a level where many of us in our career have gotten to a place where maybe we're not where we always wanted to be, but we've reached a level of success, however we want to define that, that's comfortable, and some of us maybe even more than we ever imagined. And what I found is that when we get to a point where so many people are striving to have money and power and position, so many people are yearning for that, saying, oh, when I get there, then I'll be happy. The thing that I found is once we get to the end of the journey and the dream that we always wanted, and we realize that that's not the thing that makes us happy, that's the thing that makes people to turn to Jesus. Because like, you know what? I had all this. I achieved all this. I've gotten all this. And yet there's got to be more to life than this. And so it's something that opens the door for the gospel. And I think the same happened in Rome. And so, you know, it's kind of like they were, why should we care? Why should we care about what's happening in Bethlehem? You know, Rome, probably some of them, probably on the street, had heard about about this Jewish idea of a Messiah, that there was going to be a Savior that was going to be born. But they didn't believe stuff like that in Rome. They didn't need to. They already had a strong leader. They already had their king, their emperor, Caesar Augustus. In fact, Caesar Augustus was the first emperor of Rome, and he was at the height of his power. He brought prosperity. He brought power. He brought peace. He brought Rome was the center of the world at that time. And so everybody kind of just put their trust in him. Like, we can trust Caesar. He's just accomplishing everything. In fact, Caesar Augustus literally means exalted. And that's how he was during that time. I mean, the Roman Empire was subject to him. The Senate was almost completely loyal to him. And he had supreme power over the entire Roman world. He ruled the world. And so they were unaware in Rome. But check out what the prophet said in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is in the Old Testament, talking about what's going to come in Jesus. He says this, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," fun name there, "though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who is ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So all the way back in the Old Testament, God was promising that out of this little podunk town that everybody had forgotten about, even though it was in the middle of this Roman world, out of Bethlehem would come this our God, who would, instead of it being Caesar Augustus rules the world, this will be a God who will rule the world with truth and grace, and who's going to make the nations, give the nations proof of his glory, of his love and his righteousness, as the song goes, joy to the world, right? See, God had all the power. God had the power to use, I love how God works. God had the power to use this decree of a Roman emperor. This is something that everybody thought was just meaningless and purposeless. This guy who thought he was a god. Like, he issues a decree, and somehow God uses it to fulfill his promises and his purposes. I love that. See, it's interesting because this Roman census, it's designed to just tax people and to send people into military service. That's basically what a census did. And so it seems like it's so purposeless. Like, it's not even that important. Like, why should this matter? But it's interesting that God used all that to fulfill his purposes. So whenever you encounter something in your life that just seems useless and purposeless, whenever you experience something that's like, well, God, how are you in this? You never know what God is baking under the surface of your life and how God can use something so purposeless, something that seems so godless, to get you where he wants you to be and to lead you to his purposes and promises. So just like in Rome, I think for us, so many times we can become unaware. We can become unaware of our need for a Savior, just like them. Craig Rochelle once said that, he said that his greatest fear is that many people, maybe many of you, are getting just little snippets of Jesus. Do you get that? So most people are getting just little snippets of Jesus. Just enough of Jesus to make you feel good, but not enough to transform your life. And you know how this works. It's like, you know, like, I just want a little bit of Jesus. Maybe we even have, like, you know, a Bible verse that we know. And it's just kind of like the Snuggie, you know, around us. Like, it just makes us feel good. Like, we've got God in our lives. Like, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And that's not a bad thing. That's truth. But maybe we carry this around and we go about our normal life, but we carry Jesus around. We maybe even put it on our refrigerator to remind us that we have God around us, right? But it's so interesting that so many times we don't let Jesus in enough to really, we're not to be conformed daily to the image of Jesus, to be transformed in the person he wants us to be. And so many times we allow Jesus into just certain compartments of our life. In fact, 2 years ago, I preached a message about a fanny pack. Some of you are around, but I wore a fanny pack, and I talked about how so many times we compartmentalize Jesus. We put Jesus in the fanny pack of our life. When things get hard, when things get difficult, we pull Jesus out of the fanny pack, and we say, "All right, Jesus, do your magic. Help us out here." But then when we're done with Jesus, we put him back, and we go about our normal life. So many of us, we just get little snippets of Jesus because we try to compartmentalize him in certain areas. Like, we want Jesus here, but Jesus, I don't know if I want you in this relationship in my life. Jesus, I want you here, but I don't want you to really meddle with my finances and with my money. Like, that's mine. I worked hard for it, right? Or Jesus, I want you here, but you don't understand about business practices and business ethics, Jesus. Let's not talk about that. You don't know who I work for. You don't know how things go here. We don't want Jesus meddling in some areas of our lives. And so it's interesting because Jesus might get in the way. He might cramp our style. And so during Christmas, I think we do this as well. So many times people love being around Jesus during Christmas. And that's a good thing. The world is kind of drawn to something that's Jesus, really, at Christmas. But so many of us, we love the Christmas story. We love the Christmas songs. We're kind of drawn to just a little bit of Jesus. But so many people keep Jesus comfortably on the shelf, really, as just a figurine in their manger nativity scene so that Jesus doesn't actually leap into every area of their lives. God, this is not what God wants to do. He wants to be the king of everything. He wants to be the leader of everything. He wants to improve your life. He wants to, not in a prosperity gospel way, but he wants to lead you to peace and to cover you with his love, to make you the person he wants you to be. It's kind of like if you think of a flu vaccine. Many of us are getting flu vaccines at this time. I heard they're kind of funky this year. They're always funky. But if you've gotten a flu vaccine, this is kind of what I'm talking about a little bit. Here's how flu vaccines work from what I understand. Is they inject a little bit of flu in you. Isn't that weird? It's like in order to get rid of the flu, they give you just a little bit of the flu. It's like they give you just enough so that it can start killing off every single bit of flu that you were to come in contact with. But not enough that you actually get infected by the flu that was injected in you, right? And it's very similar to how people live today. It's like we have just a little bit of Jesus in our churches. We have just a little bit of Jesus in our culture. We have just a little bit of Jesus in our lives. But just enough that it starts to fight off the rest of Jesus that could come into our life. And so many times people are content with just having enough of Jesus that it keeps us from experiencing the truth and the fullness of who God is and what God wants to do for us. Jesus wants to come in your life this Christmas. See, the reason Jesus came down on Christmas is to show us the extent of his love for us, to make a way for his presence to be available with us all the time. And think about this, like Jesus is our Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's not just God with us to hold us back or to hold us down. He wants to be with us so that he could hold things up and he can hold us together. In fact, this is the same Jesus that isn't the figurine on the screen on your nativity scene. He is, but he's so much more. He's the Lord who walked among us on this earth. He's the one who healed the sick. He's the one who caused the lame to pick up their mat and walk. He's the one who makes the blind to see. He was able to take people who were so broken and he gave them an opportunity, but also not just an opportunity, but he made a way for them to be whole. It's the same Jesus who calmed the storm, whose feet had the power to march atop the waters. This is the same Jesus who cast out demons, who multiplied the loaves and the fish to feed over 5,000 people and can still multiply his blessings in your life. This is the same Jesus who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as Revelation says. He's the author of life, who at his command, death itself had to step aside and give up its title of victory. This is who he is. He's the one who came to bring us life and hope, to lead us to a different kind of purpose and to give us wholeness in our lives, because Jesus cares about every area of your life and he wants to transform it. So here's the second thing. The first thing Rome believed is that they had everything that they needed. They were the end to themselves. But what if this Christmas, what if we weren't just satisfied with just a little bit of Jesus? What if we were saying, you know what, Jesus, my cry, my prayer this Christmas is, Jesus, I want all of you, more and more and more. I want you all in my life and in every area to transform it from the inside out. And so here's the second thing that Rome believed. Second thing that Rome believed is this. The people in Rome believed that power was stronger than love. They believed that power was stronger than love. And why should they not? They had a great military, right? Power was kind of like their currency in Rome. It's like if you want to be something, if you want to have influence, you just demonstrate your power. You know, for the guys, like, you know, you puff up your chest. And that's, you know, it's like in the animal kingdom, you know, a lion, how a lion knows that it is like the biggest, baddest thing is a lion is usually the one that has the biggest mane, but is usually whoever's the most powerful is the one who gets to stand in charge and rule over. In fact, Rome was known as an eternal city. And people felt like that. They felt like stuff can happen in the world, but Rome's going to go on and on and on because we are so powerful. So if you were to tell them that a baby was going to be born in a barn in Bethlehem and that somehow he was going to defeat sin, give people a pathway to God, that they would have thought it was foolish. But God sometimes uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And it's interesting because they were looking for a powerful military king to lead them. They thought power was stronger than love. But enters Jesus. They didn't even know how great their need was. Not just for more power in their life, but for a loving Savior who can intersect their lives. And so think about this. Fast forward in Jesus' life. At the end of Jesus' life, here a Roman governor, he shouts out this command as the people around him were saying it as well. He gives the decree, crucify him, crucify him. And they thought that the movement of Jesus in that moment was over because they thought that power was stronger than love. They thought, like, we can do anything we want to. We have the power. But love is what kept Jesus on that cross. Love is what kept him there. He had all the power in the world to step down from that cross, but he stayed on there because of love as he was thinking of you and me, wanting to buy back our freedom and to make a way for us to experience life with God. See, God was thinking, God knew what he was thinking. He knew what he was doing when he came into a Roman world as a humble baby, when he was laid in a wooden manger. And God knew what he was doing when he stayed on that wooden cross, when he could have come down. And with every drop of blood, he was buying for you your freedom and life with him. And we can experience that. All of us can this Christmas if we simply swallow our pride. If we simply put away our fear and we lean into him and put our trust in him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the amazing truth of Christmas, not just the reality of the bells and whistles of Christmas, but thank you, God, for sending your son. That God, at just the right time, in the fullness of time, God, thank you for sending your son into the world so that you could allow us to have access to your presence. That God, you wouldn't be this God that's just far off in a distant, that just created everything and leaves everything to just work its way out. God, you love us so much that you step into our world. You get involved in our lives and you want to transform our lives and our families, our mindsets, our perspectives. You want to transform us. So Jesus, today, I pray that if there's any area of our life that that's left unsurrendered to you, that maybe you're the king in some areas, but God, we remain on the throne. In other areas of our life. God, I pray that today would be the day that we say, God, Jesus, I want to trust you. I want to trust your love to come into that area, and I want you to lead that area. Maybe, God, there's somebody in here who has never stepped across the line and maybe has been coming to church for a while, being around Jesus, but maybe never truly allowed Jesus to jump in their lives. Maybe if that's you today, maybe you would pray this prayer to receive Jesus. You can receive all the presence and power of Jesus working in your life immediately today just by praying and asking God to come in. Maybe you'd pray something like this. Lord Jesus, today I need you in my life. I don't need just little specks of Jesus, just itty bits of pieces of Jesus. Jesus, I need all of you. I'm tired of running my way and trying to do it my way and thinking that I'm an end to myself and making everything work myself. God, I know that I need a Savior. I know that I need to be freed of my sins, forgiven of my sins, set free. But God, even more, I need the power of God in my life. I need your love to come in and transform me. So today, I want to turn from my way of living, and I want to turn to you. I want to place you on the throne in every area of my life. But God, I also pray that you would save me and my sins and allow me to walk away today as a new person, create a new creation in Jesus. God, we pray that you would do all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.